Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, we're taking your calls live. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And we will be going to those calls in just a few moments. Want to give our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. This is the end of our fiscal year. It's an important time in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We're asking people to be generous as they not only commit time in prayer for this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach, but also give the most generous gift that they possibly can so that we can meet our year-end goals. And again, when I talk about year-end, I'm talking about our financial or fiscal year end, which ends June 30. So if you can postmark your gift by then, it would be deeply appreciated. If you could postmark it today, that would be even more significant. A couple of letters that I was reading before I came into the studio that I wanted to share with you before we go to our callers. The first is from a lady named Diane, who writes, "Dear Hank, I was listening to your broadcast on 1140 AM, High River, Alberta, Canada, yesterday, and there was a caller from Utah named Judy who complained about the Mormons, and you began to say that the Mormons believe in a different idea of Jesus Christ and God the Father, and as such, they teach heresy. And the thought came to my mind from Luke 9, 49 and 50, continues Diane. That thought is Jesus saying, he that is not against us is for us. Now, what's interesting about this is that this in itself is a misappropriation of Scripture. In other words, we can have disunity when it comes to non-essential matters. We can disagree. We can debate. But we can yet stand shoulder to shoulder together in the battle for life and truth. But when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, there must be unity, because those essentials are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. Think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere, your pure devotion to Christ. For, says Paul, if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And this, I think, is the systemic problem. In the interest of unity at all costs, we no longer stand vigilantly against those who would deny the very nature of Jesus Christ. Not only so, but the very nature of God, who in Mormonism was once as we are now, was an exalted man, and now sits enthroned in yonder heaven as God. Imagine saying that a belief system that teaches a plurality of gods and contends that as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become, is somehow or other Christian. It is not. And to say so is a matter of love. When someone is falling for heresy, and we do not speak up clearly and cogently, it is a lack of love. When we speak of up, it is done in love so that people's hearts and lives may be changed. And that is, in fact, what is happening to literally tens of thousands of people. Truth transforms. Got another letter that says, "Dear Hank, I was listening to your broadcast, and the problem with your broadcast is that you talk about Joel Osteen. How strange that you would write a book about Joel Osteen. You're not the judge. Must you destroy the unity of the church, the earthly body of Christ? I will never again send a donation to your ministry. Have a nice day." Well, why do we write about Joel Osteen? Is it because we're trying to destroy the unity of the body of Christ? No, because Osteenification, as I've coined a term, is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. It's the commodification of the divine. It's the reduction of Christianity to the crass specter of pagan consumerism. And while a host of pretenders follow in the train of Joel Osteen, Joel is clearly the biggest of the bunch, and that's why I wrote The Osteenification of American Christianity. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of American Christianity that is reducing God to a means to our ends and is beckoning multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table of the Master. It's the glory of the cross being transposed to the glory of consumerism. It's a fast food Christianity that is long on looks, but dreadfully short on substance. It's the triumph of technique over theology, style over substance, the preeminence of psychobabble over precept and principle. As I've written, Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. Now, writing The Osteenification of American Christianity is not going to win me a popularity contest, but it is an ontological imperative, and it does emanate from deep within the core of my being because I have seen the multitudes falling out the back doors of his crusades and his meetings and his extravaganzas around the world, not knowing what to think or who to believe, being told that they're in a wheelchair or they're quadriplegics because of words that they have said. There's much more that motivated me to write The Osteenification of American Christianity, but the bottom line is this. You can trust what we write because it is well-researched. The person that wrote me this letter threatens the overhanging specter of lawsuits from people like Joel Osteen. But the reality is I am not miscommunicating what he teaches. I am correctly communicating what he teaches. So this is not going after a straw man. This is the real deal. And the real deal, in terms of correctly communicating what he communicates, is a false gospel. It's another Jesus. It's another form of atonement. And thus we must speak out. To not do so is sin. I did get a letter that I read before I came into the studio from Lila. She sent it a number of days ago, and it says, "I've used CRI's resources for over 20 years. CRI has an impeccable track record for keeping all of their facts checked and well-documented. as a perpetual skeptic myself, who was raised around cultic influences, this has become very important to me on a personal level. All of this just as prologue to the program, in order to say that we do what we do because life and truth matters. One of our key passages is found in 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul says to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers." Let's go to the phone lines. Rosemary first in Stratford, Connecticut, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rosemary.
Yeah, hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. I listen to your show on Sirius XM, and I just wanted to ask a question. I got your book, The Old Unification of American Christianity, and I understood, I guess I didn't really understand what was the problem if Joel Osteen is a word of faith. What's the problem with the word of faith, and what do you propose instead? Like, how are we supposed to view our faith then if we don't view it in terms of the way Osteen puts it?
Yeah, that's a very good question, Rosemary. The answer to that question is a very crucial answer, in that faith is an essential in Scripture. And when you take faith and then you redefine it in terms of the cultic structure of New Thought metaphysics, where faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. What you've done is you've taken cultic ideas and baptized them with Christian language. In Christian theology, faith is not a force, nor are thoughts the containers of the force, or words the containers of the force. Rather, faith is a channel of living trust between an individual and their God. And faith, therefore, is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If your faith is in your own faith, that is credulity. It's misplaced faith. If your faith is in God, then you can pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And that makes all the difference in the world, because we don't even know what's best for us. So the very notion that we can conjure up whatever we want would be tantamount to conjuring up tragedy for ourselves. God knows precisely what we need. And oftentimes when we look back at our own history, we can thank God that He did not answer our prayers in the affirmative, because if we got everything we prayed for, we would be in a lot of trouble again, because we don't know what we need. We see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply in our of our lives. But there's another part to this as well, Rosemary. Joel Osteen will say that the paraplegic that we find in John's gospel lying by the pool of Bethesda created his own reality by his words. Not only so, but he could recreate a new reality if only he were to use the right words. And therefore, instead of lying around feeling sorry for himself, he'd get up and be healed. And so the real problem is that the paraplegic has caused the paraplegic problem. And this is a horrifying thing to say to anyone who is a quadriplegic or a paraplegic or has other maladies, to heap on them the guilt that their words created their reality. No, we live in a cursed creation. And the one thing we know is that in this world we're going to have trouble. Our Lord Himself told us that. But He said, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." So the real issue is to place your faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that He will give you peace in the midst of life's storms. Not a panacea, but peace in the midst of life's storms.
Wow. Thank you so much, Hank. You explained that so well. I never really understood that. But I'm starting to, and I see now that if you give yourself over to these false thoughts about faith and hope and all this stuff, and not placing yourself securely in Jesus's in Jesus, you're going to be very disappointed.
And that's exactly the point. You said it so well, Rosemary. I mean, this is it's a religion, or it's a belief system that overpromises and underperforms. The reality is there are some of the most godly people who are dying of cancer. I just met one, stage four. They're godly people. We can't say to them that their disease is a function of their lack of faith. No, we live in a cursed creation, and the death rate is one per person. Every one of us is going to make it. We're all going to die of our last disease. Until the Lord appears, that is the condition of humanity. So what Christianity does not promise is this healing and health and wealth, if you can only conjure up the right words and thoughts and sentiments. No, what it tells us is that we can have peace knowing that we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Going to have to leave it at that. Of course, the Esteemification of American Christianity, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy. In fact, you can get multiple copies to give away. You can find that on the web at equip.org, or as I mentioned before, you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We're going to be back in just a few moments. When we come back, we'll be answering all kinds of questions, including questions regarding the legalization of marijuana, the age of the universe, cremation, and so much more. You don't want to miss it. Stay with us. We will be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Welcome back to the Bible Instrument broadcast. I'm your host, Hank Hanegraaff, and as always, we're taking your calls live right here on the broadcast. Why? Because we want people to learn discernment skills and always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. So answering a question is not about demonstrating your mental acumen. It's not about winning arguments, but it is using your well-reasoned answer as an opportunity, and that is to share the good news of the gospel, which transforms lives. At the end of the day, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who belong to the kingdom of darkness and those who belong to the kingdom of light. That can be easily said. Those words fall from your lips. But when you start to recognize the gravity of those words, you recognize that there is an eternal consequence for what we do while yet in the flesh. All of this makes a difference, not just for time, but also for eternity. That is why we do what we do. It's why all this month we have been asking people to support this ministry as we near the end of our fiscal year. You can make your gifts to the ministry in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael next in Brentwood, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm pretty good. My question, a little while back, you had numbered the legalization of marijuana as one of the reasons of the moral decline or as a cause or, you know, whatever, the moral decline of America. You numbered it among gay marriage and a few other things, and you didn't, it was a CRI commercial. And to me, you know, I was just wondering why alcohol and the rampant use of nudity and pornography and pornographic references into pretty much advertising and everything else. You know, I know you can't name them all, but, you know, if marijuana had been legal for some time, you know, is it immoral because it's illegal? Or, I mean, what makes that immoral?
Yeah. I mean, even if it were legal, it's not moral. But the point here, I think, is that the Bible calls us to be sober-minded, not indulging in drug-induced stupors. And this is the very same thing, and you make the point very well in the prologue to the question, the same thing that happens with drunkenness. Drunkenness is something that is antithetical to a biblical worldview because we are called to be alert and sober-minded. Now, there are a lot of other reasons, though, that I have been very strong about the issue of marijuana. Marijuana has all kinds of bad effects on the temple of the Holy Spirit, including respiratory illness, mental illness, impaired cognitive function, distorted perception, problems with learning and memory, all the kinds of things that we pay a price for later on in life when we could be more useful for the kingdom. We are doing things to impair that usefulness. So I don't disagree with the point that we shouldn't mention one without the other, but you can't mention all of them. And I think you made that point as well. So there are times that you pick and choose. But yeah, I think this is one of the examples of decline within Western civilizations.
Yeah, and you know, I side with you. I'm not a pothead or anything, but, you know, it seems like, you know, we condemn that and we say, you're not supposed to do that. You're wrong from doing that. And to the other side of the fence, and, you know, like the atheists, you know, they go crazy for this kind of stuff. Oh, look, the Christians hate us even more now because now we get to smoke pot and we don't get arrested for it and stuff like that. And they just put that they number that with their reasons why God is such a terrible person, and he, you know, and it just goes on and on. And so I was just wondering about that.
Well, it's a caricature, and I think you're making a good point. We need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, right? So we want to make our points in a way that ends up providing a platform, a way to reach as opposed to repel. So I really appreciate your cautionary words, because we can give people an offense unnecessarily. As I've said on this broadcast a number of times, the gospel is an offense. We don't have to add to the offense by the way we communicate it. So your words are actually very sobering and wise.
Oh, thanks. It means a lot to me coming from you, Hank. Have a great day.
Bless you, my friend. Appreciate your call. Back to, this is an interesting, if this is really true, call on line three, Memphis, from Memphis. Is that right?
That's right, sir.
Oh, nice to talk to you.
That is correct, sir.
Yeah, that's nice to talk to you.
Well, man, it's a real treat to talk to you. I'm so encouraged by your broadcast, and I really appreciate the way you're able to communicate your insights into the Word. Thank you so much for all the time that you commit to helping us understand the Bible further.
Well, it's an absolute privilege for me. Thank you for those kind words.
Okay, well, my question was regarding a reference, a very brief reference in the Old Testament. I'm sorry I'm unable to get to my Bible right now. Otherwise, I would reference it for you, but the word watchers, or the term the watchers, is used, and it seems to be referring to maybe an angelic class of being or a supernatural class of being. Can you expound on that for me?
Yeah, actually that term, and it's become popular in our culture because of the movie Noah, the term actually comes from the Book of Enoch, which is an ancient Jewish pseudepigraphal text. It was written during the intertestamental period and then quoted by the New Testament in Jude. So the idea is an idea that comes from that intertestamental book. It's really not an idea that comes from the Bible. And so when you see the modern movie Noah, that idea of watchers that helped Noah in the building of the ark and so forth actually comes from a pseudepigraphal text.
I see. I didn't see that movie, so many of my friends who I attend church with went and saw it on opening night to support it, but then they came back and said that it was sort of just Hollywoodized and that there just was not a lot of biblical truth in the movie, so I skipped it. But you just raised a point. If it was mentioned in Jude, the New Testament, which is a canonized book, but it came from the Book of Enoch, which was excluded from the Bible, does that support the idea that many other concepts that are in uncanonized ancient Jewish texts, that they are actually scripturally sound?
Well, sound, yes, because all truth is God's truth. Whether you find it in Socrates or Plato, or whether you find it in the Book of Enoch, but not all of what you find in literature that is true can be said to be canonical. It doesn't meet the standard of canonicity. Canonicity actually means rule or standard. So there's a standard by which we discover, not determine, but discover what God has already determined to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But that does not mean that you cannot find truth in other places. Obviously, you can.
Gotcha. Well, thank you so much for answering my question. I guess some questions I'll just have to wait until I'm face-to-face with the Lord, and I'll let him answer them for me. But thank you so much for your time, okay?
Well, it was a pleasure talking to you. Thanks for calling.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Amanda next in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Amanda.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about cremation. What does the Bible say about cremation?
Well,
my grandmother was cremated, and she was Catholic, and they said, no, her ashes have to stay together forever. And other people spread their ashes. And maybe I'm just taking a too simplistic of a look at it, but I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I the first thing that should be said is whether you are cremated or whether you are buried, God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting you. In fact, we have an absolute guarantee that all who have ever lived on earth and died will be resurrected. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." Daniel says exactly the same thing. So the idea that all will be resurrected is a thoroughly biblical notion. Christianity is not Platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. But to say that you're going to be resurrected does not in any way imply that every single atom is going to be resuscitated. What it implies is that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. And I think the best way of understanding this in practical terms is thinking about DNA. You have a DNA that makes you you, as I have a DNA that makes me me. So there's a blueprint for you and there's a blueprint for me, and that blueprint will give way to the new building that God will resurrect. And again, that does not necessitate every atom being resuscitated, but it does necessitate continuity. So the idea here is that we are going to be resurrected, and that's an idea that is communicated through burial. A burial accents or emphasizes resurrection, that this body that is buried will rise again. So it becomes an object lesson at death for what is to come. And that's why Scripture prefers burial over cremation, because cremation in its Eastern permutations has a different message associated with it, and that message is escape from the body as opposed to resurrection of the body. So that's the essential issue. Now, having said that, can you divorce cremation from its Eastern underpinnings? Yes, you can. But I think you have to go to extra lengths to do so. So if you're going to be cremated for economic reasons or ecological reasons or whatever, make sure that there is a very clear presentation of the bodily resurrection, which is the central message of the gospel, and should be communicated with passion and purpose and poignancy at death.
That's perfect. Thank you so much.
Well, you're so welcome. I've written about this in various places, including my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition.
I want to thank you for writing the Ossinification of America. Living in Houston, there are so many people that attend his church that I have to deal with at work in the coming days. And, okay, well, what did he say this week, you know?
Yeah.
And, you know, it's like, well, I try to encourage people to dig deeper into the Bible as to what was really said in the Scriptures that he was preaching about.
Well, that's good. And that's the thing that we're asking everybody to do is, at the end of the day, it's not what I say. We have to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. What we have is an infallible repository of truth, and that becomes the court of arbitration. And so hopefully, even through discussions like this on the air, people don't just take my word for it, but are driven into the Word of God to see if these things are so.
Amen. Thank you so much for your time.
You got it, Amanda. Thank you for your call and for your question. Do want to mention as we go to break that for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I would be pleased to do a number of things. One, personalize one of my books to you, a family member, a friend, as a way of equipping you and saying thank you. Two is, if you'd like to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we'll give you your first year's subscription as our way of saying thank you. Again, a way of us equipping you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. We are off to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with all kinds of interesting questions as I look at the board. Many others are calling in. Look forward to talking to you and having this conversation continue in just a few moments.
C.S. Lewis once said, enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI.
And welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm your host, Hank Hanegraaff. As always, it is a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And as I do in every segment as we go through our fiscal year end, which ends June 30, a reminder that I can't do what I do. The Christian Research Institute cannot do what the Christian Research Institute does without you. So we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. And this is the month to give your most generous gift. It's a make it or break it month, quite literally, for us. And we are, as I looked at the numbers today, a little bit behind. So if we could catch up, would mean the world to a lot of people around the world. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can write me at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let us go back to the phone lines now. Next up is Doug. He's listening in Omaha, Nebraska, on Bot Radio. Hi, Doug.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yeah, you had I believe it was yesterday, you had a guest on who was advocating an old Earth, you know, either millions or billions of years old. And I didn't really pick up on whether or not you shared that view, so I'm not sure if you can, you know, explain how he, you know, comes to believe that is a possibility.
Yeah. Well, I think most people who have the view of an old earth come to that realization by looking at God's general revelation, the universe that he created, a universe with 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion or more stars. And if you look at that universe, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So there's information that you can get by looking at creation. You look at the stars, for example, and you can see a star that's in infancy. You can see a star that's in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its energy. And as a result of that, you can determine age. You can determine age through speed of light, through many other factors. And therefore, there are many Christians that look at these evidences in general revelation and say the universe is old. Moreover, there's no evidence from the Bible that it isn't. There's nothing in the Bible that gives us a chronology so that we would know from Scripture how old the universe is. The Bible does give us a way in which we can remember God's creative prowess during the continuous seven-day cycle of our lives. And this is what Moses has done for us. He has given us a way to remember that God has created all things and that we are the crowning jewels of God's creation. And I love the way he's done that. He's not only done that through symmetries and parallelisms and patterns and so forth, but he's done that through a literary tapestry that's memorable. And I think that's the most important thing. Moses wanted people not only to hear but remember. And Jesus, in similar fashion, wanted his words to sink into our ears. And this is the thing that people so often fail to have happen. So in Genesis, you have these beautiful parallelisms. For example, you have 1 and 4 as days being in parallel, one referring to light, the other to luminaries. Then you have day 2 and 5, sky and sea and sky and sea creatures. And then you have 3 and 6, where you have land and land creatures. So there are these parallelisms all given in such a way that we could remember. Even the genealogies we know are obviously not sequential. They're symmetrical. 10 on one side of the flood, 10 on the other. Again, so that we might remember the highlights of a literary tapestry that sets the foundation for the rest of Scripture.
Hey, Hank, you mentioned the genealogy, specifically that one there in Genesis 5. Now, since the genealogy tells us how old each father was at the time the next generation was born, doesn't that make it really difficult to insert missing generations?
Well, first of all, we know that there are missing generations, right? In other words, if you compare genealogies, and I do that in the Creation Answer book, you immediately recognize that there are different genealogies. And again, the reason that they're different is not because they're in conflict one with the other, but they have different points to make. This is the reason Matthew gives you 3 sets of 14. It's why Moses gives you 2 sets of 10. It's not to construct a chronology, but it's rather to communicate in memorable prose God's purposes. Chirology, God's purposes in creation. And I think that anyone that takes the time to read or memorize portions of Genesis, like the book of Revelation, immediately you recognize that kind of structure, that kind of mnemonic aid by which you can not only hear but remember.
Okay, thanks, Hank. But, you know, when it says that, you know, the man was so old when the son was born, if we can't take that literally, then doesn't that put us in a dilemma of whether or not we can, you know, really believe literally what the Bible has to say?
But what do you mean by literally? First of all, you know, son can mean grandson, as we see many cases where you find that there are whole generations that are that are missed. I mean, if you are familiar with the genealogies, you know that immediately. So that doesn't in any way mean the Bible isn't true. It means that it's highlighting, it's giving us mountain peaks. But remember, when you say taking the Bible literally, that means taking the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. So the essence of metaphor is understanding one thing in terms of another thing. I mean, think about time. Time is so often contextualized through money. So we speak of time spent or time wasted or time budgeted or time squandered or time shared. Obviously, time is not really money, nor are there time banks, but it's a way of communicating one thing in terms of another thing. You think about ontological metaphors in the scripture. In other words, metaphors that are imbued with human qualities. We in common parlance say inflation is eating up our profits, or inflation has robbed me of my savings. We also, from a biblical standpoint, say we are the body of Christ, or eating and drinking becomes a metaphor for believing in John chapter 6, or Israel is communicated as the unfaithful wife of God. These are all metaphors, and those metaphors have sharp teeth. They don't denude meaning, but they enhance meaning, meanings that we'd ordinarily miss. So to say that we take the Bible literally means that we understand the Bible as literature. It's infallible, inspired, but literature nonetheless. And to fail to recognize that would be to, in the end, be robbed of the meaning of Scripture. I mean, if you took Genesis literally, God would have feet, and we'd become Mormons and say, God has a body. If we took the Bible literally, I'm talking about in a wooden literalistic fashion, we would say God does not know all things. Because suddenly we would say, oh my goodness, God didn't know where Adam and Eve was. He asked, where are you? So you have to take it in the sense in which it is intended. And there's an entry that I did that's very helpful in the Creation Answer book. I think it's called What is the Genius of Genesis? And what I do there is seek to point out that Genesis is a literary masterpiece, and that with inspired brilliance, you have Moses interlacing a historical narrative with symbolism, repetitive poetic structure, powerful elements of story. In other words, he introduces characters and plot and tension and resolution and the like. And he does that to set the foundation for the rest of redemptive revelation. So it's not gratuitous. It's not literary beauty for the sake of literary beauty, but it's to communicate in a way, as I mentioned before, so we would not only hear but remember.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Well, you're entirely welcome, and I've written about this in a number of places, including the Creation Answer book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Richard next in Georgia, listening on the web. Hi, Richard. Richard, you there? I guess Richard is not there. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeremy, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'm actually calling about a question that you asked or was asked of you a little while ago. The Watchers are, you'd stated, come from First Enoch. However, there is a reference in Daniel, and I apologize. I'm driving down the road right now. I can't really look it up for anything. But I believe it's Daniel 4:17, and in the context of it, and it's, I think the word watchers is used in the English Standard Version. I don't know about other translations. That's the translation that I read. So I don't know if that's the only one.
No, you're right. You're right. It is Daniel 4:17.
Yeah, and in the context of chapter 4, it's Nebuchadnezzar who makes the statement, and he's been informed by the watcher that he's going to lose the king, or he's going to be humbled. He's going to eat the grass of the field. And so whenever he talks about the watcher, is it a Babylonian concept? Is it a Hebrew concept? What's the biblical idea of the watcher? Because it is there,
yeah.
And I don't know.
Well, it's not watcher, though. It's watchman, and there is a distinctly different connotation in Daniel 4 than you have in the pseudepigraphal intertestamental Jewish book that I referenced earlier, Enoch. There is some commonality in both our... in that both are, you know, angelic beings, but there's a significant difference as well. If you look at watchers in the book of Enoch, they are taught, they are used in context to teach men to make swords and knives and shields and breastplates and to make known to them the metals of the earth and the art of working those metals. And then the watchers sin against birds and beasts and reptiles and fish and devour one another's flesh and drink the blood and so forth. So there's a completely different context in terms of usage between the watchers in Enoch and the watchmen as depicted, as you correctly said, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of you are hanging on and calling in, so I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. The number to dial for the next hour so you can get your call answered, 888-ASK-HANK. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. So you can start calling that number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. And for the next hour, I'll be answering those calls. We'll record my answers to your calls, and I'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we sign off today, I want to mention once again what many of you are familiar with. Some people hear it, but sometimes it takes a while to act, and that is we're coming to the end of our fiscal year. We need your help. If you can support this ministry tangibly, it would be deeply appreciated. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, remember, you're going to stay right here for an extra hour. You can call 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. to enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org.